sins. And we looked, if you were able to watch last Sunday, we talked about how that it's entirely appropriate, as the boys, young men, hand out the notes for today, it's entirely appropriate that we are reminded of things. Yeah? Amen? Why do you wear a wedding ring if you're married? You'd be reminded, I made a covenant, I made a vow, right? I need to be reminded. And I need to be reminded that Jesus died for me, that he loves me so. John chapter 15, we're going to be looking today, and I've entitled the message, Loving the Haters. Loving the Haters. Have you ever been in a difficult situation that you didn't know was going to be difficult? Have you ever encountered something that ended up being a whole lot harder than you ever anticipated? One preacher tells a story, certainly not a Marine boot camp, but he was in the Coast Guard. You know, the Coast Guard actually has a boot camp. I didn't know if you knew that. All right. He tells a story about how a guy showed up for boot camp with water skis and fishing pole because a recruiter told him that boot camp was on an island, which was true, and that you could water ski and fish in the estuary surrounding the island, which was also true. If you is understood to mean a person could technically do those things, but if you means you personally, it was the furthest thing imaginable from the truth. Yes, you could water ski, and yes, you could fish, but that you doesn't mean you. Amen? The recruiter conveniently failed to tell this naive recruit that the first day of boot camp, they issue you a uniform, make you ship home all of your civilian clothes, including your underwear, along with your comb, your shampoo, your toiletries, except for your razor and shaving cream. You don't need a comb and you don't need shampoo after they give you a boot camp haircut because you have no hair. They control your life all night and all day. If they want to wake everybody up at 2 a.m. and have you march and stand in formation in the cold, they can do that. And for the next 9 weeks, you are not in control of your life. They are. I think maybe if that recruit had been told the truth or led to believe the truth, he would not have signed up. But I guarantee you, he wouldn't have shown up with water skis and a fishing pole. The problem is that today, and as we enter into a new year, there's this tendency to sort of recruit people into Christianity by simply describing to others all the wonderful benefits you are going to receive. You, God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Ray Comfort has a book that's the title, and on the front is a guy being stoned, right? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That sounds pretty good. Yes, Jesus does promise an abundant life for all that follow him. And people say, boy, I can use that. I can sign up for that in abundance. And yes, there are many benefits and blessings to following Jesus Christ, but there are many trials and persecutions. And in our text today, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is to come. He's in fact warning them. He's describing to them the reality of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about to get real. And they're about to confront the haters. But he not only does that, but he says, I've sent you to these haters to love them. And to love them by witnessing to them of me, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read our text, if you would. We're going to go to John chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 18 this morning. And we're going to read down to chapter 16, verse 11. John, and I messed that up on the notes, but it's verse 11, not verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 18, the Bible says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I've said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. They will keep yours also, excuse me. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not known sin. They had not had sin, excuse me. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now look at chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Oh, you see the warning here? He's like, I'm telling you some truths here. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. These things will they do unto you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, despite all of this discouraging talk, nevertheless, it is what? Expedient. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's pray. Father, I ask your help in teaching and preaching these truths. Lord, I know that we have a new year, and something exciting about a new year. And 2021 we had, what, just the things we learned, even the trials we went through. Lord, we could look and see your hand of providence in the middle of them. Thank you, Lord, whatever this new year brings. And maybe it's even going to be a more challenging year, a tougher year. More than likely will be. Lord, I pray that we would look at it as a way that we can glorify you. Help us to grow. Help us to be more like your Son. Help us to strive after the Lord. What our theme is this year is to be approved unto God. Lord, that when we are tried, Lord, it's demonstrated. Lord, you already know our hearts. You know whether or not we're truly born again. Lord, if we are, I pray that when we are tried, Lord, when we go through hardness, Lord, that it would be seen to our own selves and to others, Lord, the change that you've wrought in us, the grace that you've shed on us. I pray that you'd be help us today, Lord, if there's one here today that is lost, today be the day of their salvation. Thank you for those that raised their hand last week. We've been praying for them all week. God, I beg you that they'd be watching and they'd, Lord, just convict their souls. Lord, convict them of their need for the Savior. We ask that you bless, Lord, that as Christians we'd come away encouraged today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today the sermon key is this. God has called us to love a hating world. By witnessing to them of Jesus Christ, along with the reproof of the Holy Spirit. These verses paint a grim picture, don't they? I don't know about you, I don't like to be hated. I don't like to be disliked. Some people are like that. Not me. And most people don't like to be unliked. Most people like to be accepted. Most people like to be embraced. Most people don't like to be the odd duck, right? The person sort of left out, right? The one viewed as different. We spend our whole lives trying to conform to an image or to a group. I mean, one way or the other, even if you feel like you're a nonconformist, you conform to something. One of my favorite little cartoons is, I can't remember what Pixar movie it was, but it was a short, you know, just like a 3-minute little film. And it's this, picture this, it's a telephone wire, a power line. And the birds, you remember this one? The birds come land on it. All these birds all look the same. And then as they're all sitting there, what happens? The big bird comes and lands. Like this bird 5 times the size of all the other birds. A little weird looking, you know? like some of us, right? Fat, like some of us, amen? And he comes and he lands on that line. Of course, he's heavy enough that that just bends that power line all the way down and all the birds, and they're... Anyway, I'll make a long story longer or shorter here. Anyway, basically, they're mocking and they're giving him a hard time, and they figure out a way, you know what, we need to get rid of this guy. He's not like us. We begin to peck on his feet, you know, and he falls below, and they begin to peck on his feet. And, of course, the power line's like this, and you know what's going to happen, right? And they're pecking on his feet, they're pecking. Finally, he lets go. And they lose all their feathers. And then that big old bird's just chirping, you know. One of my favorites. I don't know why. But that's how it feels to be a Christian, doesn't it? I don't fit in. In fact, I'm hated, as Jesus describes it here. I'm hated by those who are of this world, and I don't fit in to those who are of this world. And so we see Jesus gives the believers here, the disciples here, a warning. We're going to look at that this morning. But he calls us to approach them in love and witnessing to them of the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, the world hates believers because it hates Jesus Christ. If you look in our text, in verse 18, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus here declares, the world hates me. And they've hated me before they began hating you. And because you're followers of me, they're going to hate you as well. And we consider what it says here. There's four things that we note about this world's hatred. Number one, hatred or love for Jesus Christ is what divides or unites. Haven't you found it interesting that it is the very hatred for the things of God that unites people? That brings them together? On the other side of this, it's the love for Jesus Christ that unites people. Why are you here today? I hope you're not here because you like me. Because at some point you won't like me anymore. Some point I'm going to say something you're not going to like. And some point I'll probably maybe not say hi to you or wave to you. And you'll say, that pastor, he's so unfriendly. You know why we're here is I hope you're here because you love Jesus Christ. And that's what's common about our church is that we love the Lord. But this hatred or love for Jesus Christ is what divides or unites. Notice the contrast, if you would, from verse 17 to verse 18. Verse 17 is what? These things I've command you that you what? Love one another, right? This is a hallmark of believers, right? Christians is this love, this overarching, abiding love, right, that we have for one another because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you go right into verse 18, and what does he say? In the world, you have what? Not love, you have what? Hatred. Hatred. In 1 John chapter 5, it describes what this world is. Go there if you would with me. Keep your finger there in our text. But in 1 John chapter 5, notice what the same writer, he says in 5 verse 19, he says, and we know that we are of God. This is 1 John 5, 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. What is wickedness? It is the power of the evil one. It is the world. The world is what? Satan, his domain, all that is opposed to God, all that is opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful king, is this world. Now, if you were to go out and say, people, do you hate Jesus? Most would say, no, I don't have anything against Jesus. He was a great teacher. Maybe if you want to ask this question, do you follow the devil? Most people would strongly exclaim, I am not a Satan worshiper. I am not a follower of the devil. But do you notice they don't follow Jesus, but they don't openly oppose him either. Really, they are following the devil, whether they want to admit it or not. They subscribe to godless values. They ignore God in their daily lives until they get into a crisis, and then they suddenly decide, I got to pray. But the rest of the time, it's all about themselves. But the average unbeliever isn't going to say, I hate Jesus, I hate Christians. But he just lives his life as he thinks is right. He's content to let religious people follow Jesus if they want to. If you look at our text in verse 18 of chapter 5, this way, if the world hates you, can you think of it this way? If the world hates you, and it will. It will. It hates me. Know this, that behind this world's hatred is a hatred for me, for my values, for my will, for my word. Do you know that Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, that if you're not for me, you're against me? That's why you can't sit on the fence. You can't say, well, I'm not against Jesus, but I'm not really a follower of him. No, if you're not for him, you're against him. That's what Jesus said. The religious leaders tried to ride that line for a little while, and they realized that wasn't going to work. And in the end, what happens? If you're not for him, you will be against him. You are against him. You may not even recognize that you're against him, but you are. And Jesus, he doesn't paint it in the gray, does he? It's black and white. Are you for me? Well, if you're not, then you're against me. And this world is against the Lord. It's no place for him. You look at what we just celebrated last week, Christmas, right? Man, the more and more, right, they just want to get further and further away. It's, you know, Winterfest or whatever silly name they want to. Anything to remove the name Christ. And I'm not a big, like, they're removing Christ out of Christmas. I don't expect anything different. Do you? This is a godless world. Just watch TV. Don't. But just watch TV. They don't want Jesus in anything. So it's not a surprise. I mean, let's just get real. You don't believe in Jesus Christ. Don't call it Christmas because it's not to you. It's Wintertide or whatever holiday fest, whatever goofy name you have for it. Now, for me, it's Christmas. It's an opportunity to celebrate his birth. But I recognize that, all right? You know, sometimes I think we sort of, you know, persecute ourselves. By the way, people not saying Christmas is not persecution. I want to help you, okay? All right, whatever Fox News tells you, the war against Christmas, it's not a war, all right? No, y'all just got quiet. It's like I just said Trump is not the second coming. Amen. All right. Let's go on. Number two. Yikes. The world hates Jesus. Why? Because Jesus exposes its sin. Our text tells us that. Look at verse number 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. They would not have known they were sinners. But now they have no cloak for their sin. There's no excuse, nothing that hides their sin. Look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. What did Jesus do? He came and his works, his living, his manner of living, revealed to men just how wicked they were. He showed them just how much they didn't really want God. They talked about how they wanted God. They talked about how they wanted to submit to God's plan. But when God's plan came to fruition, they were nowhere to be seen. In fact, they were actively opposed to God's plan. In this world, if you live in obedience to Jesus Christ, you are going to threaten unbelievers in your family. You're going to threaten unbelievers at your school, at your work, because as you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as you strive to be like him, what's going to happen? Your manner of living, your example, is going to expose their sin, and they don't like that. They'll mock you. They'll scorn you, right? They'll make fun of you to try to dampen the effect that your righteous testimony shows in their life. In fact, they'll come to a place where they hate you. They don't love you. They may say, oh, that's well and good. God delivered you for some godless things, right? Alcohol, drugs, whatever. And at first they'll be like, oh, isn't that great? But then after a while, they begin to mock you. They begin to scorn you because, right, your desire to live for Jesus Christ that God gave you shows just how wicked they are, how trapped they are in their sin, how the fact they can't go through one holiday without the booze being broke out, how that they become dependent upon their drugs and their pot. Amen. People say, I'm not a drunkard. Then why do you need it? Oh, I could stop at any time. Well, then stop. the next family get-together doesn't come out. But they can't because they're trapped. They're addicted. And we praise God he delivers people from that. Amen? Not you. We're nobodies, right? It was impossible for you to be delivered outside of the grace of God. So we're not standing here holier than thou, self-righteous, but rather, as I desire to follow Christ, guess what? People are going to say, that's different. Number two, if you're going to go to church, but you're not going to submit yourself to Christ and his leadership, be careful. You're exposing yourself to even greater judgment. Really, for the person that doesn't want to follow Christ, coming to a church that preaches and teaches the Bible is dangerous. I believe there are, right, to whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. If you're here today and you don't know the Savior, you come here and you hear it over and over again. You need to be born again. You need to repent. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to let God make of you a new creature. If you've never been a new creature in Christ, something needs to happen. And you reject that and you ignore that. Guess what? Your time in hell will be filled with those memories. I rejected it. I rejected it. I rejected it. I rejected it. Number three, the world's response to us is indicative of our boldness for Christ. I'm not here proclaiming you ought to be obnoxious or offensive for the purpose of simply being obnoxious or offensive. We ought to conduct ourselves with grace and kindness and love, sensitivity toward those who are lost. You can find that in Colossians 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, it's amazing how unbelievers will be tolerant of all things until you tell them that Jesus is the only way to God. And then they're like, you're intolerant. They'll be friendly until you make it clear that God has absolute moral standards. There is no subjectiveness with God. You realize that, right? Thus saith the Lord, that bothers the world because the world wants their... You ever heard someone say, this is my truth? You've heard that, right? My truth. Well, yeah, we all have my truth. And when confronted with God's word, it often becomes my lie. Amen. Don't live your truth. Live the truth. Amen. The world wants to live their truth. My truth. God says, no, your truth, your way of thinking doesn't matter. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know where your truth will take you? Hell. God's truth, Jesus is the only way, is the path to heaven. And we see here that really, if we're not bold, if we're not willing to say Jesus is the only way, when you come to the place where you refuse to lie to cover up wrongdoing or cheat, guess what's going to happen? Your coworkers will turn against you. Your family comes and they, right, are rejoicing in some perverted choices they've made in their lives. And if you don't sit there and clap them on the back, oh, that's so wonderful. And you say, now, I love you, but that's wrong. Now, you can love somebody that's making bad choices. You know that, right? Like terrible choices. And it's going to happen more and more in our families. You recognize that, right? That you're going to face this. If you're not willing to take a stand and say, thus saith the Lord, I love you, but that's wrong. Guess what? They're going to love you. Oh, they're so tolerant. You're not helping them, man. You're hurting them. You're not loving them. In fact, you're hating them. Tell them the truth. And you know what? Your boldness will be, their hatred for you will be indicative of your boldness. If the world loves you, that's not a good thing. Now you can be, I got a couple of atheist agnostic coworkers. I tell them the truth and they appreciate it. But I've got others, man, they don't want to hear it. They get mad. All right? They don't want nothing to do with me. I remember one time I was at a work function there at the office, in fact, and they were going on and on about drinking and all this. And I just got fed up. I said, you know what? It's wrong. I said, my dad was a drunkard who nearly destroyed our family till God saved him. And I don't want any part of this. And boy, I'll tell you, like a... He thought I had just done the unspeakable things, like walk through the office without any clothes on or something, right? But you know what? At that point, there was a certain coldness that descended. You're going to be bold? I'm not saying be a jerk. I'm not saying be obnoxious. I'm not saying be rude, but stand for truth. Fourth, the world hates believers because we are different. In verses 19 through 21, he says, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world. Isn't it interesting? As a believer, I'm not of the world. Like, that's the truth. That's where I start. Now, I can try to embrace the world, right? But what I'm going to find is it's incompatible, right? The puzzle pieces don't fit together as a believer with this world. What does he say? He says, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the what? World hateth you. There's three things in our text we see. Number one, I didn't put this in the notes, but notice this. We have a different calling. Christ brought us out of an evil world. He's given us a calling. He has said, listen, I have something for you to do. Number three, we have a different master. Jesus is our Lord. Not money. Boy, be careful, Christian. You start letting money be your master. Possessions be your master. Dictate what you're going to do. Jesus is my Lord. The world serves Satan. Verse 20, what does Jesus say? He implies that we are his servants. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Satan is the ruler of the god of this world. He has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. But God rescued us from that. We all were living in Satan's domain of darkness, but now we live in a kingdom of light. Now the world's not going to understand your thinking, your behavior. Why would you do that? Why would you raise your kids that way? Why would you choose to do that? You could try to explain it to them, but they're not going to understand, right? Because they're living their truth, what they think is right. We have a different master. Number three, we have different knowledge. We know God. The world does not. In fact, it says that, right? Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. We know God. He's revealed to us in his word. The fundamental problem with people in this world is they don't know the living and true God. They don't fear God. They don't see that he's real, that, you know what? Someday there's a judgment. They're going to stand before an almighty God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So we got a witness. So how do we love a hating world? How do we love a world that is opposed to us? How do we love a world that would at some point, listen, they would love nothing better. If we're going to stand for Jesus Christ as Faith Baptist Church or Darrington Baptist Church, whatever church we're, right, whatever you're part of, if we're going to stand for Jesus Christ, the world would love nothing better than to shut us up. Shut up. That's what they want to say to us. Literally, I've had people tell me that. I've gone preaching in Arlington. They told me, shut up. Why? Because what I say bothers them. What we do bothers them. What we do shows their sin. It points to Jesus Christ, and they are in rebellion against God. They don't fear God. You know what? So what do? Well, we need to rise up and be a Christian army and fight against the hordes of the evil. Jesus tells us what we need to do. You know, we need to love them. And we need to love them by giving them the witness of Jesus Christ that has taken place in our lives that we know to be true. How do you love your family? You don't love them by tolerating their sin. You love them by telling them truth. Amen? With meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And so despite this world's hatred, we must witness to the world about Jesus Christ. And we see in our text, and I want to get into this, the Spirit of truth testifies of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, when the Comforter, and the Comforter there is the Holy Spirit, is come, whom I will send unto you and the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall what? Testify of me. It's interesting, you find the Trinity here in verse number 26. For those that say it doesn't exist. You have the Comforter, you have the Father, and you have the Son. Me. Jesus is speaking here. Amen. All right, that's free. All right. He's not a force. A mere force cannot testify to the truth. We know the Holy Spirit is a person. He proceeds from the Father, is sent by Jesus Christ. He himself, Christ, sent by the Father. And we see what? The deity and the distinctiveness of all three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all having different roles. The point here is the Spirit continues to witness even after Christ returns to heaven. And he does that through the Word of God. He does that through the believers that are left here. The disciples are to what? Witness about him. Look at verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the what? Beginning. How do we love a hater? How do we love the haters? Give them the truth. And let's look at our next point here, and this is how we do that. To love a hating world without stumbling, number one, you got to face the difficulty of the task. See, I don't think you're ready. Most Christians aren't prepared. Most Christians are sort of, you know, my dad used to call it the comfort zone. Some of you, I'm trying to push you out of your comfort zone. But I like it here. That's my job. It literally is my job to push you out of your comfort zone, right? Because without what? Struggle, there is no growth. You realize that, right? Think about the times you've grown as a person. Often it's been because of what? Trials, struggles, difficulties, has it not? I think about myself in my career, the times where I've really learned to be a better manager, the times where I really messed up. Where I really was struggling, where I was so stressed out I couldn't eat for days, even weeks at a time. The times I've really grown as a Christian, the times where God has sent some real chastening into my life and trials into my life, and I'm like, Lord, I can't do it. And God's like, I know, finally you realized it. And he's helped me. And he's shown me, he's with me. And in 2022, if you think, listen, You can. It's your choice. But if you think I'm going to let you just sort of sit there. Oh, this is so nice, Pastor. Oh, these chairs are so comfy. And be content. And be comfortable. I got nothing coming. Amen. Y'all are looking at me like, amen. Because I want you to grow. That's my job. That's my job description. You say, maybe we don't want you to be full-time. You have too much time on your hands. But it's good. Praise God that we have that opportunity, and we see we must witness to this world. We love the haters. But we got to face the difficulty of the task, and the difficulty of the task could very well, and I don't think it's preposterous. I'm not here just trying to gin up concern and, you know, and right, hyperbole. And I really do think it wouldn't take much to really face some great persecution and even death, even in our country. 10, 15 years, I don't think it's unreasonable. Our neighbors to the north are doing it. They're literally throwing pastors in jail just simply for meeting with their people. Do you get this? No joke. Now, we've never faced persecution here. It's not even really been difficult. It's definitely been complex and challenging, but not difficult. But we've got to face that there's some real, real difficulty if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 of our text, 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. He says, I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to be unaware that these things are going to happen when you witness. When you really speak the truth, when you encounter this world's opposition, you can think of this way as offended as being trapped, taken by surprise. What was the task Jesus is giving them? Their task and our task is to go into a self-seeking, pleasure-oriented world and proclaim God, the Holy God, is going to judge them. But he's provided a way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think that message is going to stir up? Feelings of love towards you? You're standing outside a bar, and you're preaching to the drunkards as they stumble out, as they go in. God is going to judge you for your sin. Why, thank you so much for telling me that. I can almost guarantee you no. Maybe, but not likely. You're going to be opposed. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to stir up derision and hostility. The people in Noah's day, they hated and they rejected his message because of what? Its content. Judgment's coming. There's a flood. You're all going to die. And they mocked him. They derided him. The people in Sodom thought that Lot must be joking. I wonder how many people think you would be joking. If you went to your coworkers Monday and said, you know what, if you don't get right with God, you're going to stand before him in judgment and may face eternity in hell. How many of them would laugh at you? I'm being this serious now. Because they've never seen that side of you before, because you've lacked that boldness. And I'm not saying go do that. I just want you to make it a thought exercise. It oughtn't be a surprise to them. It oughtn't be something that's weird. It ought to be, you know what, that's Brother Allen. You know, he loves me. He believes what the Bible says. That's Matt. He just believes what the Bible says. But yet they laughed at Lot, right? Because he was living in such a compromised life. Often the persecution even comes from the religious world. You think, man, they should be receptive. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. The very people that should be receiving the message, throw them out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth what? God service. I challenge you, go read our Baptist forefathers. The Donatists, the Pelagians, the Waldensians. I was doing some research this morning and thinking about them. These people were hated. They were hated because they simply told people infant baptism is unscriptural and does not provide any efficacy or salvation. It's not biblical. They would literally, you know how they put some of them to death? Because they had the emphasis on what? Believer's baptism. They would literally dunk them until they died. They would drown them by baptism. We think we're being persecuted because someone calls us a name. But are we willing? Are we understanding the difficulty, what lies ahead of us? This persecution, this death. You say, well, Pastor, what's the key to enduring persecution? It is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. They don't know God, verse 3, verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I said not unto you in the beginning, because I was what? With you. Trust God. God, your word is true. You know why we're memorizing these scriptures? Have you ever read, I can't remember the name of the story, but it was about a Christian who was a POW in Vietnam. And you know what sustained him? The scriptures that he memorized as a boy. That is, he spent those years in Vietnam, intense torture, cruel treatment beyond what you and I could ever imagine. It was those scriptures. And he would share them with the people next to him, right? And the Hanoi Hilton, right? I can't remember the name of the story, and I'll have to go look it up. When those days come, you know what? You want to have the Bible implanted here and here. Because that's how you're going to endure. Taking God at His word, knowing that He understands the trials that we face. He's warning us in advance so that we can learn to trust Him. Jesus was a lightning rod for persecution when He was here. But He says, I'm leaving and it's going to fall on you. Let me give you this next point, number 4. To love a hating world, to be an effective witness to a hating world, you must focus on God's glory, not your own. And this is really where I think where we're at. I think all of us can embrace, maybe not fully understand, but at least embrace verses 1 through 4. Yes, persecution, maybe death. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to face that, but God, thank you, I don't have to right now. But really, that's not a present issue at the moment. The present issue is what? It's all about me. It's all about me. Let's look at our text. Look at verses 5 and 6. Jesus says, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me whither goest thou. He said, well, Pastor, how does this, He's taught about focusing on God's glory, not your own needs. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's like, because what's interesting is that it seems like this is a contradiction. Go to chapter 13, look at verse 36. I want to call this out because you might be thinking this, knowing that you've studied this book with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, look at the next three words. You see it? John 13, 36. Whither goest thou? Wait. And Jesus is like, none of you have asked me, whither goest thou? So what's Jesus getting at here? Here's the thought. These men were not thinking that the fact that Jesus was leaving meant that he was going and returning in glory to his Father. They weren't thinking about what that meant, but rather simply with sorrow that he was leaving them. What about me? They're asking, where are you going, was not sincere. They weren't truly interested in understanding what Jesus was going to do and why he was leaving, but rather, where are you going? I tease my wife. Miss Alice said, we are a unique couple, and we are, and I'm okay with that. She likes to spend time with me. Amen. You say, I can't believe it. I know some of you guys say, I can't believe it. She loves to be with me, and I'm thankful for that. I love to be with her. We have fun, right? I get to plow. I get to stay in the warm truck, and she gets out there, and she shovels the snow. Amen. That's a partnership that will work. Amen. Right? And so for the last few days, you know, in snow, we were driving all over Arlington and plowing driveways, and she was out shoveling snow. I'm okay with that. But I laugh, though. I'll tell my wife, I'm like, I'm going. Well, where are you going? I'm like, well, I'm just going. Or I'll say, well, I'm going to take Elizabeth for lunch. Well, what about me? Which I'm glad. I'm glad she wants to go with me. I'm glad that, you know, anytime we're apart, right, it's sad. I've been in some marriages, they're like, good riddance. Amen? And that's sort of the attitude of the disciples here. It wasn't about, well, Jesus, where are you going? Tell us about what's going to happen when you get to heaven. Oh, praise God. You're going to get to be glorified and seated at the right hand of the Father. No, it's about, well, where are you going? What about me? Do you see the difference? They've asked him, where are you going? But neither men, not Peter nor Andrew, or Thomas rather, in John 14, 5, neither man was interested in learning where Jesus was going as much as protesting that he was leaving. Well, why are you leaving us? And I understand it. If I got to live 3 years with Jesus, I'd be a little sad too. Where are you going? They're focused on their own needs, not the Lord's glory, not his kingdom. One writer explained this in this way, of a little boy who's disappointed that his father is suddenly called away for an emergency meeting when he and his father were planning on going fishing. The boy asks, oh, Dad, where are you going? But the boy isn't really interested in where his dad's going as much as he's focused on his own disappointment. If we're going to love the world, here's the application. You got to get over yourself. Some of you are so focused on money, possessions, and things. You get caught in a trap. I've been there. I've been in the trap. We paid our mortgage off last week. Praise the Lord. Never thought I'd be able to do that. When I look back over the last 5-6 years financially, God has delivered us. Delivered me out of getting caught in the trap. He's been so merciful to me. Buying things I couldn't afford, doing things I couldn't afford, right? Foolishly using my money, not like he wanted me to. But then he helped me back in 2019 by chastening me, bringing me to the place where I nearly lost my job and everything I'd planned for would have been, and you, some of you were here. Some of you are here when I came from this church, not in this building, but the old building, and said, listen, I need to ask this church's forgiveness because I've been covetous. I've been focused on the money. And here 2 years later, God is like, phew. And we're going to vote as a church whether or not the church wants me to be full-time. But I want you to understand, I'm going to be full-time. the church can't pay me, that's fine. This is what God's called me to do. I desire, by the grace of God, and this isn't a proud statement, because I'll tell you, it's been a journey. Many, many days where I've gone after the money, I've gone after the living good and the nice cars and all the things that this world has to provide. But I'll tell you this, it's about seeking. In those times, I was seeking my glory, to lift myself up, to find comfort for myself and for my family, and to simply be focused on, right, whoever has the most toys wins. Maybe not in so many words. But I'll tell you what happens. When you get focused on God's glory, God takes care of your needs. God provides. I've had people say, well, you have money. You don't understand. I made $600 every 2 weeks for many years. I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to not have enough money to provide for my family, to care for their health needs. And that's where I got off track. I got into debt because I thought, well, I'll just go and borrow it. Well, that's a stupid idea because you got to pay it back. Amen? But here's my point. What are you focused on this morning? Maybe you're focused on having some role in the church. We've been looking for someone possibly to come and help with the Darrington church, and I was given some great counsel. Don't look for someone who's looking for a place to a ministry, but rather a minister, someone who wants to minister. It doesn't matter where God calls. I just want to be a blessing. I want to see God's kingdom. If we're going to be effective witnesses in this hateful, hostile world, you got to take your focus off your feelings. You got to take your focus off your needs, and you have to focus on the glory of God. God, I just want to glorify you. I don't care if I'm living in a tent. I don't care if I'm driving a rattle trap car. It doesn't matter to me, God. You provide for me what I need. I just want you to be glorified in my life and by my family, whatever that is. And I found this. This is to be the truth. God just takes care of our needs. He's even merciful to the knucklehead decisions we make. Some of you have experienced that this year. Some of you have gotten yourselves into real trouble financially. Some of you have gotten yourselves real trouble with your family, right? Some of you have gotten, you know what? I challenge you this morning, say, God, forgive me. Lord, I want to get focused on what you have for my life. Let me give you a third thought here, or the fifth in your outline. To love a hating world, you got to join the Holy Spirit in His reproof concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 6, Jesus says, it's better. Verse 7, it's better. It's expedient if I go away. Because if I go away, if I don't go away, this Holy Spirit won't come to you. But if I go away, I'll send Him. Let me give you this thought here. We see a change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to and through believers. We know this, that Jesus talked about in John 7, the rivers of living water that would flow from the innermost parts of those who believed in Him. But then He explained that it was the Spirit that He described and it had not been yet given. And so we see here He's describing the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost descends upon the church, and every believer born again since that day receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter described here. When He comes, He will reprove, He will convict. He's going to convict the world. He's going to reprove the world. There are many who've never even heard of Christ. They're not convicted of their sin. And so we see this world, unbelievers in general, Jew and Gentile, everyone without exception. This idea, the Holy Spirit is here to convince them, to reprove them of their sin. It's the idea, it's a legal term, when an attorney presents his case so that the clear light of truth, things are made obvious. He exposes. Bible says in John 3, all that do evil hate the light. And they won't come to the light because they're what? Deeds are evil. They don't want to know they're wrong. John 8, Jesus said, which of you convinceth or convicteth me of sin? Right? One function of God's word is to what? It's profitable for reproof. To show us we're wrong. to convict us. You know, the major role of a preacher is to reprove. Amen. Boy, if you go to church and your thinking's never challenged and you're never shown where you're thinking and doing wrong, run. Because that's really one of the things we need. I need. Amen. The Bible says in Acts 2 that when Peter preached, the hearers were pierced. Their hearts were convicted. He showed them that they had sinned by rejecting Christ, and he convinced them they were wrong. They said, what do we need to do? Peter gave them the truth. Repent. Amen. This conviction of sin is often missing, even in our own salvation efforts. In our evangelistic methods, too many churches, too many Christians are quick to just get someone to pray. And there's no indication there's conviction. There ought to be with salvation sorrow. Sorrow. I was wrong. I deserve hell. I can't believe I've sinned against the holy, almighty God. Followed by relief that he would save me. The Holy Spirit reproves the world. He convicts the world. Let's go on. He reproves the world. Let me give you three quick things of sin. Of sin. Because they what? They believe not on me. When the Holy Spirit of God exposes your sin, you can run from the light. You can try to be like a cockroach, try to escape. Or you can come to Christ, the light, to save you. You can embrace the light. And when you believe on him, you know what you begin? You know what your life starts to be? You have a lifetime of confessing and acknowledging sin. God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, you're right, I'm wrong. Right? Amen? The Bible says we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. What's the hallmark of a believer? They're doing what? Constantly. God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, you're right, I'm wrong. God, forgive me. Now, we're already forgiven if we're saved. What a blessing. But the root of all sins really is this. They believe not on me. You know, the world wouldn't say that unbelieving, not believing in Christ is a sin at all. Well, yeah, adultery, murder, child abuse, lying. Or maybe not adultery, anyway. Used to be. I doubt you'll hear people say not believing in Jesus. But Jesus says this is the sin the Holy Spirit's going to convict the world of. Not believing in me. Not believing in me. Not believing what I say. If a man goes overboard in the middle of an ocean, it wouldn't matter if he was a good swimmer or not, because it would only be a matter of time until he drowned, because there is no way that he could possibly swim to shore. I guess that's the snow. But think about this. If a rescuer threw him a life preserver, the issue is no longer whether he can swim or not, but rather, will he grab the what? The life preserver. Do you see the difference? It's not about how good you are. It's about, are you willing to grab on? Are you willing to trust and be pulled to safety? Jesus is that life preserver. Oh, how many self-righteous people object, I don't need a Savior. I'm good enough. But they will perish if they do not believe in Christ. Notorious sinners will say, I'm not worthy to be saved. I'm such a terrible, wicked sinner. Get this. No one's worthy to be saved, but the same life preserver is offered to them as offered to the self-righteous, Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Number two, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world concerning what? Righteousness. See, the world walks around righteous. Look at me. Look at all I've done. Boy, you put me up against so-and-so. I'm a really good guy. The Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. You're a sinner, and there's only one who is truly righteous. That is Jesus Christ. Look at our text, verse 10, of righteousness. What is Jesus? What was he doing while he was here? He was showing people just what righteousness looked like. You want to look at perfect? You want to look at good? Look at Jesus. Whenever I'm doing a new document or something at work, I ask for an example of good, so I know how to model myself. How do I do it? You want to look at good? Don't look at me. Don't look at any other believer. Look at Jesus Christ. He's the example of good. And the Holy Spirit will reprove the world concerning righteousness. that Jesus is the standard of righteousness, that he never sinned, that he always obeyed God, that he is the only one who could die in my place, in the place of sinners, because he had no sin of his own, that when God resurrected Jesus, he put a stamp of approval on Jesus and said, this is it. He's worthy. There was not the slightest taint of sin in him. The Bible is very clear that God now imputes or places the very righteousness of Christ on the account of every sinner who trusts in him. The Bible says he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? Righteousness of God in him. And the Holy Spirit reproves the world of this righteousness. And we partner with the Holy Spirit in proclaiming sin and proclaiming, number one, that you are not good enough to go to heaven. That you will never qualify, you will never become good enough to get there, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is one who is righteous, there is one whose righteousness can cover your sin, and that is Jesus Christ. But there's this third element to our message, the same message of the Holy Spirit is this. How do we love the world? How do we love the haters? We reprove the world of what? Judgment. And I think this is missing from most of our witnesses today, look at verse 11, of judgment because the what? Prince of this world is judged. No one likes to hear about judgment. No one likes to hear that you're going to be held accountable, but that ought to be what we warn people about. There's a judgment someday. There's a reckoning someday. Sin and righteousness meet, judgment follows. Do you realize that Satan, the ruler of this world, was judged at the cross? Go to John chapter 12. I got to finish, but look at this verse. This is good. John 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of the world. Jesus is speaking of his impending death, his death on the cross. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus says, you know what? It's going to get real. Judgment is going to be passed upon this prince of the world, Satan himself. His doom is sealed. Now he still carries about carrying out his evil schemes, but sentence is passed. Sentence is passed for him, for his followers. The Bible says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." It's just a foregone conclusion, that judgment. And so when we witness, when we love unbelievers, when we love this world through witnessing to them, we must warn them of what? Sin, righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and that you are not righteous enough to get to heaven, and judgment. That every person is going to stand before God. That the only remedy for their helpless condition is faith in Jesus Christ. God's called you to love the haters. Not by tolerating their sin, but by witnessing to them of the truth that has set you free. And it's not going to be without challenge. You're going to have to deny yourself and take up the cross. You're going to have to be willing to say, God, by your grace, I'll die for you. Some aren't even willing to be inconvenienced by going to somebody's door and being embarrassed. Amen or oh me. Right? I hear Saul, Pastor, it's just not me. Do something. It's getting quiet. Do something. Well, I just... all kinds of excuses. Do something! This world's dying, going to hell around us. God's left us here to love them. We're the only one that loves them. Do you think their family loves them? No, their family is content for them to die and go to hell. Seriously. They're content for them to die in their sins. Your coworkers, really, the only person that truly loves them is you if you're a born-again Christian. Because you have truth. And when you share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are really loving them. Don't you want for your family, their coworkers, their friends, to love them? You that have lost family? Amen? Wouldn't you love it, a Christian that just loved them and would talk to them? Would come alongside you? Many of you witnessed to your family. Praise God for that. Hey, wouldn't it be a blessing if another Christian came along and started loving your family? Wouldn't that be the kind of love you want them to see? Amen? Hey, get this. Why don't you do that for somebody else? See, because you know that neighbor, that coworker, may or may not have a Christian family member who's trying to love them to the Lord, and you're there. Oh, wouldn't it be a blessing if you came alongside as another believer and just loved them and talked to them about Jesus and gave them the truth of the gospel? And whether or not they get saved, hey, you know what? Just love them and leave the rest up to God. Amen? How do we love the haters? Give them the gospel. Be ready for some persecution, some hard times. Be ready to lay aside your glory for His glory. But you know what? Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit. He's here to help us. We're not by ourselves. Isn't that a blessing? He didn't leave us here to try to figure it out and come up with the best programs. No, He said just walk in the Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit, He can do a work. Man, some of you have seen it, haven't you, in your own lives, where God got through.